When that dawned on me, I was kind of picture the Psalms as the Lord is my shepherd kind of thing. And kind of nice and good stuff. But one day, it dawned on me, and I got that, I was reading one of the passages that was particularly about war, and I thought, here's David, a king, fabulously wealthy, ruler of a great kingdom, and yet the way he talked, you'd think he was some poor guy working on a milling machine somewhere that was having problems. And as you notice, I mean, even this 18th Psalm, it's hard to picture a king in all his splendor. It's so subjective. It's, you know, I mean, it's just a battle for him, and he found the Lord adequate for his needs in the battle. Many Psalms have to do with war. And as you go through the book of Psalms, notice every time it talks about the enemy, resisting, so on. It's just a songs of war to a great extent. Amazing. In the first verse, David, the king, says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, I think as we had this retreat, that we are getting a new feeling for war. A new feeling, and when you launch out like this, you can be sure that the enemy is going to respond. You can be sure he's going to respond. And when he does, then you see the need for strength. As long as you're floating along and everything is fine, that's an easy service, and everybody is hilarious, you read these words, you say, oh yeah, that's the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. When you're in a battle, then these things come alive. You say, oh, God, I don't know whether I'm going to make this or not. Jesus, I need help. Praise the Lord. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. My strength to stand in the conflict, to stand in the battle. I look at sometimes at Christian people, and I think, and not so much in this church, but I mean just generally over my experience as a Christian, I think they don't even know there's a war going on. They're not even aware there's a war. They're just living a happy life, laid back, you know. I saw a sign that said, "Let's form a procrastinators club tomorrow." I mean, you know, if I do it today, all right. If I don't, what's the rush? I thought the Lord said to me the other day, well, if we're going to work in a frenzy, then let's work this way. He was speaking to me because that's the way I work, is in a frenzy. And I can't pick, you know, people won't even realize they're in a battle. I know I'm in a battle. Well, I know it. And there's no room for foolishness. There's no room. I'm a happy-hearted person, but you know, for just giddiness and sloth. There's no time left for that in my life. It's too dangerous. Just too dangerous. You make one foolish move and bang. You got it. You got enough trouble to pray for a year. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. I remember the time the Lord delivered me from anxiety. And I'd suffered for about a year and a half. Severe clinical anxiety. And I tell you, I didn't want to go to bed at night. And when that morning came, I didn't want to get up in the morning. I just didn't like the morning, and I didn't like the evening because I was anxious all the time, fearful, nervous, terrible, terrible, hyperventilating. You've never had this kind of thing. It's a terrible experience. And the worst part of it is that people looking at you can't see anything wrong with you. The idea is, well, you know, what's your problem? You know, if at least you had a broken leg or a hip out of joint or something, which I don't want, but at least if you had it, you could say, look, my hip's out of joint. But with anxiety, there's not a mark on you. There's not a mark on you. I prayed. I did all the formulas. I did everything everybody told me. I got to the place where I could hardly eat. It was awesome, I tell you. Tranquilizers only made me more nervous, and it prevented me from praying as I should, and all. Went on for about a year and a half. One night, and I was taking sleeping pills, good old Somnex, you know, and in there, they leave a terrible feeling. But it was better than not sleeping at all. And one night about 2:30 in the morning, I was laying there quoting, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abides forever. I just kept quoting this over and over. And all of a sudden I felt myself falling, just falling like that. And I thought, well, here it goes. They'll carry me out screaming in a straitjacket, and what will the neighbors think? But I thought that's all right. I faced that, and I thought if I go to Agnew's or wherever I'm going to go, down to Patton, that's fine. I can serve God there just as well as I can anyplace else. Get me my suit, boys. I'll join the 70 men sitting watching the TV. And so I was resigned to my fate. I thought I was going to go crazy. I was falling, falling. And all of a sudden, I landed on a rock. Not hard, gently. And it was a big one. And I knew I was healed. I knew it. Oh, man, what a feeling. I knew that thing was over. It took about a year to finally work out, but I knew it was done. I turned right over, went to sleep like a baby, and from then on it was downhill all the way. The Lord is our rock. Praise the Lord. Not serpentine or tine or whatever, that slippery green stuff, or shale, or granite, or maybe basalt and granite mixed, hard, immovable. The Lord is there. And as God begins to press on us and let the devil at us, we say we're going to conquer the earth and war and serve God and come with him when he appears and all. And we're going to be tested. And God is our rock. God is our rock. Not our religion. God. God is our rock. And my fortress. Someone said, when Satan knocks at the door, let Jesus answer. We don't have to get all excited. We don't have to scream and rebuke demons. We don't have to get superstitious. Just sit in the fort. Just sit within the walls of the fortress. Don't let him lure you outside. The way Satan gets us is deceiving us into getting outside of that fortress. Now, you can do that in a bunch of ways, but Satan's way is to work with lies. Because of the cross of Calvary, now you need to know this. Need, that's a strong word, but I'm not going to take it back. You need to know this. Satan's power was destroyed on the cross. His authority was destroyed there. Jesus broke the back of it. Which means that he can't, if you are in God's fortress, Satan can threaten you. He tries a lot of stuff. He may try threats. They're going to get you. They're going to come and get you. They tried that on Nehemiah. They're going to get you. Hide, hide in the temple because they're coming for it. That's one way he gets us out of the fortress. And instead of trusting and singing praise, we begin to panic and do some foolish thing. Run and seek something or other that is not of the Lord, not listen to his voice, just run in panic. That's one way he gets us out of the fortress. Another way he gets us out of the fortress is to play with our mind in some way so that we kind of destroy ourselves from within. He plays with our mind with lies and gets us believing lies and saying or doing or thinking things that are not right. Instead of saying, I know you're the same, Lord, I'm not changing, he gets us off on some mental trip. Another thing that he may move on is with lust. He may draw us out. We come out, everything feels so good and it seems so right, and we leave the holy place of the Lord. See, we come out from the protection of the Lord. Another way he may do it is with some material attraction. We begin to forget about God. Maybe another job opens up. We work two jobs and we make maybe $1,500 a week if we really hustle. And pretty soon we're not thinking about God. We're not praying. We're not doing anything else. We're just, you know, going on making $2,000 a week or whatever that thing is, $5,000. I don't know what your income here is, what would sound impressive to you, maybe $5,000 a week, whatever. And you know, well, I better make hay while the sun is shining. But let me tell you something. You can't, hey, you can't say, I'm going to do such and such today, and I'm going to serve God tomorrow. Do you realize how many people do that? I had a minister once that went all through his public school teaching career with the idea that he would retire and have enough money so he could be a pastor without worrying about the church salary. You can't play the game that way. You can't say, I'm going to work real hard for 20 years and then I'm going to serve the Lord. It doesn't work. When you get there, it will not be possible. It will be no more possible than it is today. That's why I talk about the Christian liturgical year. After Christmas, I'm going to serve the Lord. And then pretty soon it's time for the Easter cantata. Then it's, well, when that, the rehearsal's over, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, when the kids get out of school in the summer, I'm going to serve the Lord. And then when summer comes, well, after we come back from camp, we're going to serve the Lord. And then you've got to get the kids ready for school. After I get the kids off to school, I'm going to serve the Lord. Then first thing you need to back up to Thanksgiving. Well, after all the relatives go in, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, then it's time for Christmas. Of course, now Christmas starts before Thanksgiving. Pretty soon, be in August, I'll be playing I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas in August. That's the liturgical year. And it doesn't work. You have to do it now, or you'll never do it. There's always a lion in the street. There's always a lion in the street. Every time you try to go outside, there's a lion in the street. You say, well, I'll wait till the lion goes away. And it never happens. You have to do it now. So that's one way that Satan gets us out of the fortress of God. You know, I'll get out now. I just won't worry about the Lord or prayer or church or anything. I'll work. When I get the project done, Bob. That's the term Bob would think of. You know, when I get this next thing out that's going to bamboozle the whole market. Bob doesn't do that, thank God. But that's a real temptation. You know, when I get this done, you know, I've got to get this software finished. I get the software, I've got a March 1st deadline. Work 15 hours a day. I get that done. Goes on and on. You have to just say, whoa, right here. I'm stop the bus. I'm going to pray and serve God. It's the only way you can do. It never happens tomorrow, you know. Another way, in a way that's very common, that the Lord gets people out of the rest of God and where they lose their crown and everything else is with anger. Just plain old-fashioned anger. When you find yourself saying, I'm angry about this, I'm angry about that, run up a red flag. Say, I'm not abiding in the Lord. That's nothing but old carnality. That's nothing but old Adam. God doesn't want you angry or bitter at anybody. And you say, well, there's an excuse. There's no excuse for it. You don't. You're the only one that can make you angry. How many know that? It takes two to tango. Eh? If you're going to fight, if somebody wants to fight with you. If you don't fight, there's no fight. It takes two to tango. You don't have to get mad over anything. You don't have to get mad. Nobody's making you mad but yourself. So that's one way. And people go around bitter and everything and blaming everybody. No way. Well, God isn't buying that. Your problem is from inside you. And when you're walking in Jesus and in that fortress, everything everybody does to hurt you or to help you always ends up helping you. God sees to that. So don't worry about people. Worry about your heart with the Lord. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer. Well, then, Audrey and I started out in the deliverance ministry many years ago. And we've seen it become fashionable. The deliverance ministry hit the church like a ton of bricks. We started it in the late 40s, but it got underway about in the 60s, I would say. And it's still going strong. And it went into some excesses. I remember, I think it was Derek Prince telling about the story where there was some, the deliverance ministry hit Scandinavia. And one of the Scandinavian countries, the piano was out of tune. So they were overcasting the devil out of the piano. I've seen it that ministers grab the car and won't start, so they cast the devil out of the engine. There's a thing to learn about that. The deliverance. You see it, Rosemary saw that also. Alright, deliverance. Hey. Hey people, you out there? Is that my... I see Janet's. Now, deliverance works in conjunction with a disciplined, godly life. Okay, now that's extremely important because when it came into the consciousness of the church that they could cast out devils and the devils would flee, that the deliverance ministry became fashionable because, and in America too, because we're always looking for a way to do something that is effortless. Now that's why we have exercise machines. You plug them into the wall. You can have a body like Hercules. All you do is sit in an appropriate place, plug it in, and it will exercise you. You can read, you can watch the television. You have to use any effort at all, you don't have to think. They'll just do it for you. Problem is, it doesn't work. After you spend $800 for the thing, you know, it finally ends up in the attic of the cellar or somewhere because, unless you resist it, it won't do anything for you. It just bends your joints. In order to get any exercise, you have to fight the thing. Somewhere, you've got to put out effort. And we're looking for a way not to do this. If we could get a pill, and you could eat that pill, and it would take off all your excess weight and give you, for a female, a perfect figure, for a male, a perfect figure. The guy that invented that pill, I tell you, he could buy the galaxy because, I mean, that's the answer. No effort, no dieting, no strain, no fuss, nothing. Take the pill, go out, and you've got it. That's the American dream. Well, that same thinking happens in the realm of deliverance. People present themselves and say, deliver me. Now, I got this habit, I got that habit, I'm on booze, I'm on drugs, you know. I got jealousy, I got this, I got that, you know. Everything from poison oak to you name it. Lay your hands on here, the hiccups. Lay your hands on me and cast it out. Well, a lot of times, and probably most of the time, it is demonic. In fact, demons play a greater role in our experience than I like to even think about. They're always active and they're always taking advantage of our weakness. But you see, this is it gets into a game that ministers play. Ministers play this game. Very lucrative. You can, we'll come, we'll have a deliverance service. Well, there's a time for that. There's a time for that. There's a time for deliverance. And when that time is there, there's nothing else we'll do. It's got to be met and cast out. And it's just like a ripe thing. And if you're walking with God, you can feel when a thing is ripe. It's like a farmer can tell when, you know, a pear is ripe on a tree, or cherries or grapes or whatever he's working with, he can tell when they're ripe. There's a ripeness. If you let it go longer than that, it's a mess. If you go in advance of that, it is sour. There's a ripeness. And, you know, if you try to pull fruit off a tree before it's ripe, you end up ripping bark off and everything else. But when it's ripe, it kind of falls into your hand. Now, nature does that. The twig is just right. You give it a little twist. It drops in your hand. That's right, Andy. That's just about the way it goes, whether it's tomatoes or apples or whatever it is. When they're ripe, they're a lot easier to get off the vine. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you can kind of feel when a person is ripe for deliverance. They come, you feel the time is ripe, bang, you hit it, and out it goes. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be something where people keep coming, you know, or fly to Spokane, Washington or Broken Leg, Texas for some healing ministry or deliverance ministry. That's not the way the Lord works. That's just people who are in sometimes, not always, not living a godly life. They just want something. They're not going to the Lord. They're looking for somebody to deliver them. But the Lord is our deliverer. And I don't care whether the problem is physical or moral. When you find an affliction of some kind, you go to the Lord. Now, the Lord has any number of techniques. Let me tell you, I've been healed. When God healed my eyesight, and Brother Smithers, I used to wear bifocals. 20, 30 years ago, you look at this person, he had bifocals on. In fact, when I started wearing glasses when I was 7 years old. I couldn't read the directions on a can of soup without my glasses. I couldn't read without them. You know, I was fairly well nearsighted. And one night I prayed for, some young lady in her vanity wanted to be prayed. She wouldn't have to wear glasses. Well, my thing is, when somebody asks for prayer, I pray for them. I don't analyze their motives, so I prayed for her. I don't think she ever got, she's probably wearing glasses too. That was a Wednesday night. But Friday, I woke up and I was healed. I mean, you know the stuff on your watch that's done by ants? I took my watch. I could read the finest print on the watch without glasses. It's been 25 years ago. We were on Ramsgate. It's been a long time ago. I wasn't prayed for. Nothing. There's no formula. If you're walking in the Lord, healing and deliverance is a part of the growth that you're experiencing with the Lord. And that's why it says that you may be in health as your soul prospers or something to this effect. It's part of a package. It isn't that you take people running around with one foot in the world and the other foot in the church and you go back, you know, and their troubles are over. But that's what the church is looking for. It's part of understanding the Lord, of obedience to the Lord, of patience with the Lord. And sometimes things, you have to wrestle with them for a year or so. I do not mean by that. And this is important, that you go on doing something that you know is sinful for a year while you're trying to get the victory. I do not mean that. If you're doing something that is sinful and you cannot stop, you confess to the Lord, you pray, you still do not stop, you come to the elders of the church and we'll pray and get anxious enough and angry enough and excited enough, something will happen. With the grace of God. And it'll take fasting and prayer, but you never continue in sin and say, one of these days God's going to deliver me. 1 Corinthians 15 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. I mean, there's some things that you have to do on yourself. You just get up and say, that's it, that's history, no more! And you have to call it sin. That's half of our problem, we don't call it sin. You know, we say, well, a little hell, a little damn, and all this, you know, well, it's never going to go away. You can forget it. You're not going to get the victory over the spirit of profanity with that attitude. You've got to say, this belongs in the lake of fire. I'm through with it. Jesus, take it out of me. And when you get excited about the thing enough, things will begin to happen. So there's a whole package here, but sometimes in the case of temptation, where you're tempted to do something, or tempted to get angry, tempted to lust, sometimes you can be delivered like that. Other times it's a battle, and you just have to go maybe for years calling on the name of the Lord. And the same thing is true for sickness. Now people say it's never God's will for you to be sick. Well, that's unrealistic and unscriptural. It isn't a case of God's will, it's a case that we're in a battle. And sometimes we get instant deliverance, other times it takes a while. Now, once you get that down, salt it in your souls, because there's a lot of monkey business goes on. And this that I'm telling you is the truth, the right way. When you have a problem, you don't go looking for someone with a gift. Okay? And by the way, I'm not taking shots at people here, okay? No shots, all right? I'm just preaching out of my heart from here and things that have been on my mind. But no shots at anybody, okay? I don't believe in that. I don't do it. So hang loose. All right? No shots at anybody. All right, now, you don't go looking for someone to deliver you. You go to Jesus, and you obey him. How many know that the Lord, you go to the Lord and say, well, I got this problem, well, how do I do it? You don't say, well, let me see, who's got the gift of healing cancer? Now, I got a lump. You don't do that. But how many know that charismatic people do that all the time? Don't you know that's a game? Don't you know people get wealthy on that? Ministers get wealthy on that thing? They're not all like Smith Wigglesworth and others that shun filthy lucre. They find out pretty quick that if they say that they can heal you, that they're going to be rich beyond their wildest dreams and have so many people go, everybody goes with hope. And even if they don't get healed, they still hope. They never dawns on them, you know, I win, this guy said I'd be healed, and I wasn't healed. If you go to him and say I wasn't healed, guess what he'll say? Yeah. You don't have faith. It's foolproof. You want to get rich, Andy? This is the way. Forget the insurance business. Just tell people the Lord appeared to me, and anyone I touch will get healed. Here comes someone get healed out of sheer enthusiasm. Kind of a hysterical healing sort of thing. But you see, what God is after is not what we're after. What we're looking for is release from our problems. What God is looking for is to bring us into the image of his Son and into union with himself. How many see the difference? See that? That's what the church is at large need to understand. God is not in the playing game business to develop a formula to heal us or deliver us. God has called us to be in the image of Jesus. And the way we get there is by obedience and faith and patience, moving forward with the Lord and following him. And as we do, he brings us to victory in an infinite number of ways. An infinite number of ways. He may use a person. He may not use a person. He may come on us like he did with me in the anxiety in the middle of the night. The last thing in the world I expected. I was healed of arthritis. I come to think of it, most of my healings nobody ever prayed for me. But I've been prayed for. I believe in being prayed for. But it so happens in my case. And in fact, in Exodus, around the 13th chapter, when Israel is coming out, they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and then instead of going up toward the land, they went south this way. They went down toward the waters of Meribah. They went down toward the bitter waters. And at that time, I believe it was, God spoke to them. And this is what he said. If you'll be faithful, walk in righteousness, and keep my commandments, I will put none of these diseases upon you. So healing is related to righteousness. It's not a Christian gimmick that you use. Do you see what I'm saying? To solve people's problems. The healing may run along two lines. One as a sign. These signs shall follow them that believe. And in that case, what it is a signpost saying, this is the word, this is the way God is moving. That's a sign. And God heals many people for a sign. That's why you may have noticed sometimes a person new in the Lord will go and be healed, and someone else who has been serving God for 25 years will go with the same thing in the same healing line and not get healed. And they can't help it. They say, why is this? That person just come off the street. And God acts like he's all excited, heals them, does everything for them. Here I've been serving God for 25 years, and I go, and I don't get a thing. Do you know that happens? Hey, sounds kind of like the prodigal son, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what's actually going on. In some cases, the healing is the most important thing at that time. That person will get healed. In other cases, it is the person that God is dealing with is more important than the healing. And God is after his servant and is teaching him things. He's really way ahead of the guy that got healed. I don't know if you see that or not, but that happens. It happens. Some say to be serving God for many years and they're going, they're not healed. And somebody come off the street and they're healed and delivered from drugs and everything else and they walk out, you know. It's because God knew by doing that he would win them to himself. But the other person that was not needed, God would rather have them fight through until they get a full victory in which the thing can never come into them again. Now, I have to be careful saying that, because I don't want you, when you have a need, to rationalize and say, well, I'm not going to be delivered because God wants me to grow. That would be a danger from what I'm saying. Do you see that? Keep your faith high. And if you've got something that has never yielded to prayer, go to God. Tonight may be the time. I mean, don't lose the luster of your faith and figure, well, this is a process and it's not God's will. Then you're just talking yourself to defeat. Keep alive. Believe everything. With God, all things are possible. Keep your faith vital and strong. Well, what I'm telling you from this verse, where David said, the Lord is my deliverer. It's not people. And I've heard some of the great healers like William Branham and Catherine Kuhlman, and they all say the same thing. I am not the healer. It is Jesus. Because, you see, people look at them. Catherine Kuhlman, you say, I have no power to heal you. I don't have any power to heal you. But you see, people are people. And so they want a person that they can go to. But what would you, Catherine Kuhlman, would just stand on the stage and just preach away, and all of a sudden, the Lord would start moving, and she knew it when he did. She'd say, there's where the Lord's moving. And up there would scoot one of her workers, and sure enough, somebody started jumping up and down up there, that God would heal them of this or heal them of this. So now the Lord is moving over here. See, she had no control over it. She'd just stand there and, you know, in front of all these thousands of people, and if nothing happened, people, nothing happened. She was completely dependent on the Lord. Well, that's the way of the thing. You don't go to Catherine Kuhlman to be healed. You go to the Lord. And if the Lord leads you, then you go there. So I thought that might be a help. Because the Bible says, the Lord is my deliverer, and God is jealous, and he doesn't want any person to be your deliverer. He wants to be your deliverer. And if he uses a person, that's fine. But he doesn't want your eyes on them. He doesn't want you to follow them. He wants you to receive the good things from the Lord from every ministry and not look at the person. How does that sound? My God! He's my God! What is your God tonight? I'll tell you what your God is. It's the thing or person you love the most. Can be a job. Can be a person. That's what your God is. The thing that if the Lord tampered with it, you'd have an awful time. Amen? It takes a long while before God becomes our God. A long time before God gets there. In fact, most of our Christian life is spent with the Lord putting idols beneath our feet. And boy, is that painful. Oh! Man, I'll never live through this one. But you see, every time we feel like that about something, a situation, a person, an experience, or whatever, if I lost that, why should I live? That's the point of living. And God quite the thing. Because he doesn't want that. He has called us to be rulers. What is man without mind forever? Let's put him over all the works of thy hands. And the order is God, Jesus, and man. And under that is the whole rest of the creation. And we come to the Lord with so many things over us that rule us, whether they're the lusts of our flesh or the drives of our souls, our fears, our ambitions, our sense of duty, people, relationships, all kinds of things are up here between us and Jesus. They're ruling us. They dictate, they determine our peace, our joy. They determine it. If they go wrong up here, you know, then we're miserable. And God doesn't want that. And so one by one, he puts them under our feet so that we can take them or leave them. And God did that to me with the piano. I can take it or leave it. If I never played again on this earth, it wouldn't bother me at all. But there was a day when it would have bothered me. I thought, well, I'd die. But no more, because God put it under my feet. I quit playing for 2 years, but he put it under my feet. And he did the same thing with reading. Told me to go on a fast, quit reading, which I did for a long time. I didn't read anything but Christian literature, and I love to read. Nope. I want it under my feet. God wants all these things under our feet. And boy, is that painful. Is that painful. But when we get them under our feet, then we feel, well, what did I ever see in that? Why was that such a sticky, wicked, you know, I mean, that's all right, that's fine. God has given it to me to enjoy, but if I didn't have it, there's 100 other things I can do. You know? That's it. He's just giving us peace because these things keep us in an uproar. My rock, he repeats that. When the Holy Spirit repeats something, it's important. Rocks were very important in war in those days because they didn't war with atom bomb. A rock wouldn't mean anything to an atom bomb. But in those days, when you were fighting with swords and arrows and slings and spears, a rock is a tremendous protection. You know, you've got a cave, you've got a rock, people have to come through the entrance, it's very easy to cut them off as they come in, they can't get at you. Now, today it wouldn't mean anything. So today we have to translate it into something else. But what it means to us is something that cannot be shaken and cannot be moved by the enemy. It's a place where we're safe. The Lord is our safety. And boy, we're going to be threatened. I tell you, you can read the newspaper. Earl very graciously each week gives me my daily dose of anger awful clippings. And you know, he even has a special folder he puts it in. I don't see anything quite like it. I get my daily, my weekly stuff. I read the latest group last night. You know, our society is disintegrating.
Amen.
Our society is absolutely disintegrating. The stuff you read is it's so bizarre. You don't, it isn't even funny, it is silly, but yet it's a sinister kind of silliness, it's just a sickness. It's sick. Our society is sick. Just sick. And in fact, just before I left, just before we went out of the house, I got an obscene phone call, and the donor must have been about 12 years old, 10 years old. We used to, when kids would call up, somebody would say, I'll call up a tobacco shop and say, do you have Prince Albert in the can? And they'd say, well, yes, we do. It's pipe tobacco. And we'd say, well, let him out. Oh, I mean, that was so funny, you know. Listen, some kid called me like that, I'd just laugh and hang up. But that's not what the kids say anymore. You know, that isn't what's in. That is not what is smart anymore. It's got to be obscene. Sick culture. And I know that the demons are going to come out from another place and they're going to threaten us, they're going to do this and that. But we're impregnable. We are impregnable if Satan cannot tempt us out of the Lord. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Whatever. My rock in whom I take refuge. My shield. Fiery darts. You know, a fiery dart is something that sticks in you and burns. You know, you're in a service like we've had over the weekend. You know, and I mean, you're ready to run through a troop and leap over a wall. I mean, you know? Whether you want to call it an Irish jig, I mean, some look like they... One person, I can't know who it was, but they were doing an Indian war dance. I know it because I've seen, like, you know, you see them over in New Mexico. And there's a certain way they do go in a circle. This person was doing an Indian war dance. There's no question about it in my mind. Or a rain dance or something. But whatever it was... We get high, you know, and you know, and while we were up there at camp, you know, I was watching and praying. I said, oh, Lord, let me see the wall. Is there a chink? Is there a place? Where is the enemy going to get? And I was watching like that. Because I've got hit too many times, you know, I'm worried. And if you're not experienced like that, if you don't do that, you'd be so high. And the next moment, somebody will cross you. It's gone. It's gone like that. And you've got yourself a fiery dart. Well, in fact, it happened to me. There was something that occurred. And, if Satan didn't try to use that in my mind, what was it? Sunday afternoon, I think it was. Sunday afternoon. Yeah, before the evening service. That's right, because I had to preach. No, I didn't either. What was it? It was Saturday afternoon. Anyway, whatever it was, I knew that I had a responsibility for that time. And I knew this thing. I knew the enemy was trying to get me agitated against a brother. I knew that. I knew what was going on. And he kept it up. And I mean, he was on my back, on both shoulders, sitting on top of my head, and whispering in each ear. And that's all I could hear. Now what he's done. Look what he's done. Now, oh, about isn't that terrible, you know? And I was just going on like this and this, and I'm walking around. I will not bite on this thing. I will not. I will. I simply will not bite on it. I'm not gonna bite on this thing. And finally it left, but it was a hassle. I tell you, it was a hassle. Talk about a fiery dart. As someone said, when you get a fiery dart, let the Lord pull it out. Don't try to pull it out yourself. Let the Lord pull it out. So finally it buried it. It left me in peace. And then I got some more information on the subject, and I found out there was no malice on this person's part. It was just the way they do things, and there was, the whole thing was nothing. Of course, Satan sure tried to make hay out of that. Oh, man. But you've got to have that shield up there. You know, boy, who's going to come out with something next? You know, who's going to make a false step? They are we watching? You know, because when we're high and we're rejoicing and praising the Lord, I want you to know Satan wants that to stop, and he wants it to stop now. He's not delighted with that. Now, as Dennis said, there are churches where they've got real jive. I mean, they have professional ways of arousing souls and getting people happy. They're happy at every service and everything. But as he said, it's tinny. It's not. It doesn't work. It's too much in the soul. But you've got to have, like he said, the two-edged sword and the high praises. Both have got to be full-blown. And when you have that, you've got something. You've got strength, and you've got joy, and you've got victory. So we see this coming down. I mean, this is happening here in this church. That's the way God is moving. And so we've got to cherish it and work with it and be watchful. Boy, the enemy can get in so fast with accusations and fiery darts. And keep up that shield of faith. And the horn of my salvation. And the horn, as I said before, nomadic people like that, they were used to bulls. They had a lot of bulls. They had a lot of rams. And if you've ever been on a farm very much, you watch young goats. They play. You know how goats play? How many have ever seen goats play? Well, they do, Terry. They do. They get off, and I mean, they come together. You get a headache watching them. Whack! And that's the way they play. That's the way goats play. Little goats play. They put their head down like that. Put their head down like that, and bam! They go into each other. Horns. Horns. And that to the Israelite means, you know, a bull, and he's coming. He makes up his mind what the will of God is, and he sets out to do it. And he does it with his horns. And that's what David's saying. You give me that power to go forward. I'm not without horns. I said that at the Bible's at the ranch, Rawhide Ranch, and the next day a girl came in. She'd made some paper mache horns, and she had them on her head. Thought that was real cute. We thought the only ones has horns is the devil. In fact, I don't know where we get this that the devil has horns. Any Bible verse that says the devil has horns? I can't think of any. Huh?
He's a dragon and a serpent.
He's a dragon and a serpent, but they don't have horns. They breathe out fire. And they have tails, but don't they? But it's God's people that ought to have the horns. Yeah. Otherwise, if you put your head down, rush at somebody, nothing happens. You got a headache. The Lord is a horn! Hallelujah! When we get up our mind to do the will of God and we go forward, there's a horn there. There's something that pierces the enemy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Boy, a ram taken off, you know, with his head down is a vulnerable situation. And he is my stronghold. And we have nothing to fear. I think all hell's going to be breaking loose. There's no question about it with the stuff that's going on. I mean, sooner or later, David Wilkerson's mobs are going to be in the street that he saw back in the 70s. We're pretty close to that now. The trashing of the workman's comp building. It wasn't even. I'm still thinking about talking to the editor of our paper about that. Why didn't you print that story? What is going on here? Why would you conceal a major event like the trashing of a state building to protect the homosexual? I don't. Maybe the response would be we didn't want hate crimes and so on and on. But if it was the pro-life people, oh man. They'd have had a Sunday tabloid out on it. They'd have run a special on it.
Yes.
But because it was a homosexual. Now, that is not fair pool. That is dirty business. And what's next? So we're going to have a stronghold. We're going to have something when we wake up in the morning and we read the headlines and homosexual mobs have ravaged Los Angeles or ravaged San Diego, that we don't panic and head for the hills. Say, the Lord is my stronghold. Hallelujah. Yeah. The Lord is my stronghold. Hallelujah, Larry. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my stronghold. And who's going to go past that? Who's going to get past the Lord? The Lord is my stronghold. Say it with me. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my stronghold. Amen. And who are we going to fear? God is greater. I will call upon the Lord. Now, you see, there has come doctrines into the charismatic ranks. And you see how sly they are? And this faith one is a particularly sly one. You don't call upon the Lord. So you don't call upon the Lord. You call upon your faith. And that seems innocent enough, but it is not innocent at all. It's a device to get you away from the Lord and to get you moving according to your own mind. Now, I don't know if you understand about gifts very much. I've had a little experience with them, but I'll tell you how gifts work. When gifts are given to you, they are given without repentance. God gives you a gift. That's yours. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And you can stir it up. You can get too passive on it and never use it and wait for God to do it all by himself. He's not going to do it. You have to learn how to use a gift. But the most important thing in the whole idea is to be following Jesus so that when you use your gift, it's at the right time in the right place. Now, you can take a gift like the prodigal son and you could just go out and use it to aggrandize yourself, to make money, to help people, whatever your motive is. You can take a gift and go out and attempt to use that thing. And I'll tell you what it's like. It's like if you watch a tide pool life, if you have a very high tide comes in and it fills these little depressions in the sand and it causes, and there's tide pool life there in that little pool where it comes from. I don't know, but very soon those things are alive with little creatures and things. Well, if that tide never comes in that far again, it leaves that pool there without touching it again, the creatures in there will live and they will go up and down with the motions of the tide, even though the tide is not touching them, until finally the water evaporates. And in order for the tide pool life to survive properly, it must be replenished by the tide every time it comes in to refresh that water and renew it. Now, that's the way it works with gifts. You can take a gift and use it. That's why there's a place for gifts, there's a time for gifts, and all. And I'm not speaking against gifts for one single second. That's of God. That's the way it is supposed to be. But when the gifts became prominent, starting in about the 50s, before that, nobody ever even heard of gifts. But that's when the gifts began to come in and be exercised in the United States and England and other places, was in the 50s. Well, now we're so used to things and we believe them, you know, and everything. But what happened was, and especially with the gifts of healing, they got out of God's will altogether. They were just ministers bragging about who had the biggest tent, going out, doing things, and some of them, their motives at all were not right. And that's why the big ministries today are falling into such disrepute, is because they learn to make the moves, they learn how to get the money in, and then the American people look at them and say, these guys aren't of God, they're shysters. They're shysters. The healing ministries, the television ministries, whatever they want, $20 million, then $50 million, and millions of dollars, and millions of dollars. You call them up and they pray for you. So, supposedly. That's not God, people. And it's a stink in America. There's no testimony to it. Any dude off the street can see these people are phony. They're just money lovers. You know that? It's just that. So the gifts, these gifts that were not known in the early 40s and now come in such abundance, became subject to men. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And so what God wants us, so God says enough of that. It's enough of that. I want you. I want your attention. I want you serving me. I want old-time Christianity. I want cross-carrying obedience. I want you running here and there with gifts. I want you to present your body a living sacrifice and serve me and do my will. And if we'll do that, I believe God will store gifts in the way he wants them. But you see, they became an idol. And Audrey and I lived through that. We lived through that. We saw that thing. We saw Brother Branham in his heyday. And we saw how the men that traveled with him, the rich men that traveled with Brother Branham, turned him. Pretty soon he was well off. And now there's a Branham cult. He's dead, but there's a Branham cult. But when he started, he wasn't like that. But you see, that's the problem with a gift. You've got to, it's better to learn to know the Lord and follow the Lord. And then when he gives you a gift, it's handled right. It's handled in the Lord. And the thing that is predominant is not the gift, but the Lord. Now, that mistake was made. You can't imagine. There must have been 10 healing ministries all going in the 50s. Spectacular ministries all over the place, including Oral Roberts. And there was a number of others. But some of them have just absolutely disgraceful the things they do. The whole thing is money. And so God is doing something today very special. He's taking us forward to learn to enter the Feast of Tabernacles, to get our program together, so that in the days to come, when all hell breaks loose in America, and brother, sister, it's going to, and is, and some of the cities are in a state of civil anarchy, the authorities won't admit it, but it's out of control. It's out of control. The police cannot control the mobs in Los Angeles. They can't control, they can't stop the gang killing. They'd have to have the National Guard out in force. And even then it's doubtful. We're already in a state of anarchy. And it's going to get worse. So far, the middle class, you know, the average guy has been able to hold some kind of semblance of law and order. But it's beginning to be a grand debacle. Well, we've got that. In that area, in that situation, a big healing meeting in a big tent is not the solution. You've got to have people. They can walk in the middle of this thing, walk in the middle of earthquakes, walk in the middle of lust. We're going to see demonic perversion. Every kind of lust is going to be made available. Sin is going to abound in the end time. And you don't grow on gifts. You don't grow on those things. You grow as you settle yourself down to follow the Lord and do his will. It isn't nearly as much fun. You want to have fun. You want to have really down-home fun. Get a small group going and concentrate on gifts and prophesy and talk to yourself and criticize everybody around you and just have your little gift and have cookies and tea after it. You'll have fun. I mean, this can go on year after year while you prophesy good things to each other. Listen, I've been there. And our people do. Okay? There's a time for things. There's a time for small groups. There's a time for gifts. But what God is doing, at least in this church, is he is preparing people who will be able to stand in the things that are coming. Tough people who know the Lord. Hallelujah. We've been communicating with a pastor up in Minnesota, and he's been calling me up, and he said, you know, your books are creating a whole new thing up here. He said, we believe this, but no one else has ever said it, and we thought we were the only ones in the world, and now they're all excited. We just sent them off 20 copies of a book, and he said, a fellow came to his house on business, and this pastor was sitting there, and the Lord spoke to him and said, that man goes to the Grand Forks Assembly of God. He said, you take this book, the Spiritual Forces, and you give it to him. So the pastor got up. That's a word of knowledge, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So the pastor got up, went over to him, and he said, do you go to the Assembly of God in Grand Forks? The guy looked at him and says, well, yeah, I do. He says, well, here, read this book and let me know what you think about it. So see, God is moving, and he has, now this pastor, he's got his pastorate is spread out so far, he has to use an airplane to get around and visit the people. He flies an airplane around. He's an ex-pilot. He flies an airplane around to visit the people. And what he's doing is passing out the tapes and the books. So God is raising up people.
Amen.
who have been the root. They're not young babes in the Lord. They've seen the stuff come and go, and they want God. God's going to have an army. He's going to bring them out, and in the days to come, instead of folding and fleeing for their lives, these people are going to stand in the middle of chaos and say, the Lord is our stronghold. We can serve Him. We can trust Him. And you don't get that with a superficial kind of Christianity. You've got to learn that the hard way. Praise the Lord. Tough people. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. How many know He's worthy to be praised? I like the accent, you know. You want to dance? Dance. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is, are we doing it unto God, or are we doing it for some other reason? If we're doing it unto God, then what does it matter what anybody thinks? Praise the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. I won't forget in quite a while, about four Sunday mornings ago, and the heat, you know, was on, the pressure was on and everything. I thought, Lord God, what in the world are you doing? And we came to the church, we got in here about 8:15, and my mind was thinking, what is the solution to this, Lord? Where are you going? What are you doing? And Stan and his family, I think Larry was here, I think Brian Pankarek was here, and some others, I don't know, Kathy may have been here, I'm not sure. It was about 8:15, and we walked into this place. I mean, there was nothing in here but glory. I mean, that's all there was glory in this place. And they were singing the incense song. So Audrey's around back in the car, and I went in my office, I went out back, I said, Audrey, get in here as quick as you can. This place is full of glory. And we just praised the Lord in here till about 9:00, and it dawned on me, this is the solution. We're never going to figure out, try this, try that. The solution comes. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I will be saved. That's what he says. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. We don't have to figure anything out. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to go out and explain anything. We're just going to call on the name of the Lord who is worthy. Worthy to be praised, and God will save us from our enemies. Hallelujah. How many believe that?
Amen.
You have enemies tonight. I have enemies tonight. We have these things that are prepped. They're not people. They may use people, but basically it's hell trying to get us confused. And by God's help, I don't intend to get confused. The Lord helping. How would you like to stand? Let's praise the Lord. Then we'll get our musicians back up here. And listen, if you have to leave, I understand. Some of you get up very early. I do too. But if I want to like a nap during the day, and you can't do that.